We'll call this message The Blessing of Religious Liberty. It kind of ties in a bit with the Thanksgiving themes that we've already been thinking about. But brethren, the founders saw and knew that God created human beings with certain rights. I just want to read a familiar section of the Declaration of Independence here where it says that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's hard to pursue happiness, brethren, unless you have liberty to go with it. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Well, this Declaration of Independence was a very much a revolutionary doctrine. Excellent foundational document. But the framers of the Constitution, they knew that they were not conferring rights on people, as we've already read. They come from God. But the Bill of Rights were a protection against government overreach. That's how it was seen. Let me just quote now, very familiar and very important, First Amendment of the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Note how these rights interact. It'd be difficult to have a free exercise of religion without having freedom of speech or freedom of assembly. And of course, since many churches have some kind of media outlet, freedom of the press, all of these are very important to our, in fact, they're critical to our free society that we have and have enjoyed in this country for so long. Well, the American Constitution is a unique document in history. Certainly hope to make that point today, and especially for its protection of religious liberty. It's a very important subject, and so we'll give that some thought today. But this right was early sought by the very first settlers that came here, the Pilgrims in 1620. So we will reflect upon them and their walk of faith to come over to this country for that purpose. It truly is a blessing, religious liberty, and we'll cover that today. And we'll also note that as God opened the door to the gospel, we were able to walk through that door because of religious liberty. So I'm going to break this up into four thoughts today. And the first one we've really already alluded to, but I want to flesh it in a little bit. The Pilgrims came to this country for religious liberty. Well, who were they? Well, they were religious dissenters of the Church of England. Well, the Church of England was what? Basically the state religion overseen by the king. So, of course, if you're going to be someone who dissents, you might have some persecution. There might be some resentment somewhere along the line. And you might also feel that you're being oppressed in some way and unable to do the things which you think, and perhaps by conscience and understanding, the things that ought to be done. So they were willing to face peril, and they did. Think about this. Giving up their homes, hearth and home, giving up friends and family, very likely never seeing them again, for religious liberty, freedom of worshiping God. Well, that was a walk of faith to get on that creaky old vessel. You know, this wasn't the time of even steamships. We're talking here about sailing ships. It was a four-month voyage. They were blown off course. Actually, they had a charter to arrive in Virginia, but they washed up instead in Massachusetts. Of course, we know about Plymouth Rock, and that's where they founded Plymouth Colony. But they suffered on that trip. They faced that peril, and in their first year here, on this side of the pond, as we say, they suffered hunger. They suffered illness. Many died. Of course, you know, they had to use nature as they found it here. It took a year to get that first crop in. So The Mayflower had 101 people on board, and a few of them did not make it to the end of that first year. But with their first harvest in the bin, they did have a festival to thank God. Thank you, Mrs. Luganville. I did need that water after all. So theirs was an act of faith. And there's a lesson here for us as the Church of God. Are we not also spiritual pilgrims? I think we'll see that we are, and that we are walking toward the kingdom of God. Let's look at Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. We're still thinking about religious liberty and what the pilgrims gave up for it. Friends, family, possible death at sea. Some of them did die as they were trying to eke things out in that first year. Hebrews 11, here we see Abraham in verse 8, the father of the faithful. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place in which he afterward would inherit. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now again, Abraham was asked by God, and he obeyed. Go to this area. Never been there before. Again, leaving home, friends, family, perhaps personal possessions, property. And it was an act of faith, even as the pilgrims stepping into that boat, giving up what they had. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So the promises made to Abraham, brethren, are the promises that are a part of our heritage too as Christians. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was able to see that from afar off. And it says, verse 13, that these all died in faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the spiritual fathers, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. Well, that's where faith came in. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Well, the pilgrims sought a homeland, and we do too. I mean, we have homes right now in this life, but we know it's not the end. God has something for us, something wonderful, and we're walking the way that those before us did. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But remember what the Lord said, put both hands to the plow and don't look back. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, see a tie-in for us, brethren. We are also pilgrims. We're walking that same walk of faith that they did. And yes, there'll be tribulation and trials. We were all saddened by the death of Elmer Monson, our friend and brother. Time and chance. I mean, none of us are guaranteed a certain amount of time on this earth, but we have something precious. We have the truth of God as we walk along. We can see that heavenly city away off. But we also remember what Paul said when he had been stoned and left for dead. He got up and comforted the people, but he said, brethren, this is Acts 14:22, if you want to make a note of it. He said, through much tribulation, brethren, you'll enter the kingdom of God. Well, now I want to pause a bit here, and I want to read a section here from George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. And we'll see here the things that he was thankful for as this day was first observed by the nation. And he broke down his things that he was thankful for very finely. And we'll see here that there's not a lot of material things here, but he thought deep about this. It's apparent from reading this. Now, therefore, I do recommend an assigned Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that is good or ever will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favor, and of course he interceded he's got the word interpositions here, but he just means here that God's providential hand was seen in the founding of this country. He was on his knees praying to God in the snow at Valley Forge. They faced hunger and want. They had many defeats, but he asked for the hand of God to somehow make it through. That separation from England, the victory of the American army was critical in God's plan, and because God would separately bless the brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh. So he knew what it was to put his hands in God's hands, to trust God, and we're seeing his gratitude here. So for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitution of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, that wonderful constitution that we have. And then he says, for civil and religious liberty, which we are also blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for the great and various favors which we have received and God has conferred upon us. So I'll go back and read one more passage from Washington in a while here, but it points out the fact that this is a miraculous country, and from the beginning, the founders of this country recognized God in its founding. And it reminds us of a scripture in James, that we're in Hebrew, so we can just turn over a page or two and come to James, the first chapter, and we'll just read a passage here, verse 17, where he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So when we look to God, we should be thankful every day and break down our prayers the way that George Washington did in this proclamation. And of course, our thanks should be not just for material things, but for the wonderful truth and the plan, the vision of faith that God has given each of us. So the next thought, I've got four of them today, religious liberty is historically rare. I think we probably understand that. We certainly are probably as free a people as has ever existed, part of the blessings that we have been given. But God delivered the ancient Israelites from slavery in Egypt. They certainly learned the difference between slavery and freedom. And yet God was trying to teach them all along that real liberty was in his law. They didn't always get that picture. And even after Moses and Joshua, you had the judges, they'd be delivered from one catastrophe after another, and then would fall back into captivity again, and then another delivery. They never quite got the idea that liberty is within the law of God. Now, we're in James, and we can just stay in James 1. I just want to read a verse here, verse 25, which says this. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. We need to work within the law of liberty, because if we go outside that law, that's where slavery is. That's one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread as well. Well, in Jesus' day, Rome, of course, had many captive nations, and Judea was among them. And he gave, that is to say, the Romans gave religious freedom up to a point. I mean, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin were able to rule in Jewish religious affairs at that time. And as Christianity began first to be growing, and it from the day of Pentecost there in the book of Acts, we see that they were just considered a sect of Judaism at first, but later there was more persecution. Of course, by the time of Nero, there was great persecution, and some of them were put into the Colosseum, some were just lit up like a candle to provide light for the spectacles. It's just terrible things that were happening. Now, I want to turn to Revelation 2. It was still on this point about historically rare that religious liberty is. I want to look at Revelation chapter 2. Of course, the book of Revelation was written in 90s AD, and this particular account occurred in about the second century. So the angel of the church of Smyrna, also called the persecuted church. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. This is Revelation 2, verse 8, and now 9. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and it was spiritually rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Now, in the Bible, we see a day for a year principle in prophecy. So it's really saying here that there will be persecution, very serious persecution, for 10 years. And we see that when we look at the historical record during the time of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. There was great persecution there. Well, there wasn't any religious liberty at that time. Well, then by 325, we see the so-called first Christian emperor, and the universal or Catholic Church became the official state religion of the Roman Empire. And there was also not religious liberty to be had. Of course, the true Church of God had gone basically into hiding, and they went to remote parts. And of course, we know some of the stories. We know that in the Middle Ages, you had the Waldensians, Peter Waldo, the Waldensians, they were doing a work in the Alpine regions. And I'm not suggesting that the gospel wasn't preached at all, but one had to be very careful in the years when you might end up being burnt at the stake, which was certainly happening in the early and Middle Ages. And it wasn't until the Protestant Reformation that things began to loosen up a bit, and there was a bit more freedom of movement in terms of religion. Well, the next thought, brethren, religious liberty, though Christ opened the door, religious liberty was the means by which we could walk through the door to do the gospel work. And I want to start by going back to George Washington. I just want to show what kind of man this was. And really, many of the founders, you talk about deism, but a lot of people, they did have a faith of sorts in God, and they did look to God. And I think Washington wasn't a deist. The deist basically believes that God walked away into the universe somewhere and left us all to our own devices. But he believed in a providential God, one that was there to help us, one that he could pray to and have answers. And so here we have George Washington, and I'm just breaking into this here. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed. I think that's a thing of the past in many respects, but as you see his vision of it, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord. And notice this, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. Rather than being afraid of religion, the founders saw religion as something that would benefit the citizens of this country. And the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows is best. So given under my hand at the city of New York on the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. It's a remarkable proclamation, and I wanted to read some of that because it ties in well with the Thanksgiving that we just observed. So now we're back to the open door, which only Christ, and we'll read that passage, only Christ could open the door. But the Constitution was first of all formed and then ratified at Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, maybe it's a coincidence, and maybe not. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Well, with a brand new country and a brand new Constitution, God began to bless this nation, Manasseh, along with Britain, the house of Joseph. He gave them power and wealth over the next century. Influence. First a Pax Britannica, a kind of a peaceful world because Britain was a stable world power, and then America, the same thing. And it came time, and it happened in the by about 1931, that Herbert W. Armstrong, we know, the Church of God, that we have understood to be Philadelphia, and I've seen nothing that says otherwise. The church at Philadelphia would preach the gospel worldwide. We're going to read that passage now. But we had to get to that point in history where we would have the wealth, the power, the stability internationally to get a final push done. We're going to see that final push, we all had a part in it one way or another and are still having a part in it. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Scripture that we've turned to frequently, but it's useful today especially. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens, Christ opens the door. And if you look at, you might make a note, First Corinthians 16 verse 9, is that correct here? Yes, 1 Corinthians 16, 9. It explains what that open door means, because in that verse, Paul is saying that a door was opened to him in Macedonia to do the work. So when we hear about, read about in the Bible of an open door, it's an open door to the gospel. So he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word and not denied my name. Look at verse 10. This is time sensitive here. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So they're working in the shadow of the great tribulation. And they keep working, doing God's work, walking through that door as long as Christ keeps it open, until they're taken to a place of safety just before the end of days, before the end of this age. So let's look at Matthew 24, which is, again, a very well-read verse, but we know that it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy of doing the work of God. Matthew 28 is the commission that Jesus gave. Matthew 28, 18. And Matthew 24 is the prophecy that it would be done. And when we put it together with Revelation chapter 3, we can understand a little better what has been happening these many years now in this work, and that religious liberty has played such an important role in keeping that door open so that we can walk through and serve God faithfully. Now, verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, time sensitive. It shows us when this would happen. And it ties in very well with Matthew 3, verse 7 that we had just read. So that's the third thought. The religious liberty has allowed Christ to open the door, but religious liberty was the means by which we could walk through that door and do a work for many, many years now. So the fourth thought is just this. As the door closes, and only Christ can close it, religious liberty at some level will be constrained. Now we're getting in more to times that we might recognize. Brethren, there are people right now in high places in the government that believe that the Bill of Rights is more of an obstacle to what they want to do. They want more central government control, which would mean less rights and liberty for the people of the country. This is the opposite of what the founders thought of. And checks and balances, well, we have executive orders being written and the Congress not being consulted, and the Congress really isn't taking much of a hand in things right now. We have the new health care law, which forces taxpayers, people of conscience perhaps, to fund abortion services. We have courts which have expanded the definition of marriage to include those of the same gender, and if we disagree, we might be in violation of the law. Certainly we're going to be called haters because we want to stand by what the Bible says, something that Washington understood. And then there was a recent poll that they took of millennials. 40% of millennials, those about age 18 or so to about age 30, 40% of them are okay with censored speech. But look where they've been, on the college campuses, which has had speech codes for a long time. If they don't want to hear something, could be the gospel they don't want to hear. Maybe it's anything of a political nature. They don't want to hear it. Of course, we aren't doing politics, but we are doing the work of God. And it's we can see that there could be persecution, and that's what the Word of God says will happen. Let's look at Matthew 10. Our religious liberty won't be totally taken away, at least not until the gospel work is done. God promises us that, but things are going to get a little tougher than they have been up until now. Matthew 10, this whole chapter is about persecution, but I want to break in here at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, again, time sensitive, he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. You know, you continue doing the work. But if you're being persecuted, you might have to go to another city, which Paul did, which the apostles did. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Again, it's an end-time scripture. So, brethren, the gospel effort will continue as long as Christ keeps that door open. And that's it's a work of faith. And the question to ask then is, on our pilgrimage, are we willing to give our all the way that the pilgrims did? They left behind, or they took what they could take in their trunks in the creaky ship, but they left their lives behind and came here for a whole new life, not knowing what to expect. Very hard times for them at first. So are we on our pilgrimage? Are we prepared to face tougher times and perhaps give our all for our religious faith? We don't know just exactly what God has in mind. We know he's promised the church protection, but we also know we still have a work to do. Let's see that we are to keep doing that work until the very end. Matthew 24 again. This Matthew 24, verse 45 this time. Matthew 24, 45. And this from our Lord and Savior. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give food in due season? Oh, we're in the business, brethren, in a way, of giving spiritual food to the nations as long as they're willing to have it, until God closes that door. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So we know that we have a work to do still. Christ hasn't yet returned. There is still a gospel work to do, though the world is less stable. And if anyone doesn't think that Pax Americana was a real thing, think of what's happening now that we're pushing back, when we're leading from behind. The world is in more chaos than it has been in a very, very long time, as America takes a back seat or a third seat instead of a leadership role, which it has had. So that's my thinking today, and just looking at the subject of religious liberty. It's been a wonderful, wonderful blessing for us, and it's unique in history. There really hasn't been a constitution like ours at all. And the blessings we've had that have made this such a great nation, and it's just been God blessed from the beginning. Not that we've been perfect by any means, no one's saying that, but God has given us an opportunity to use the resources that this nation has provided for, what is it, 7, 8 decades now to do the work of God. And time may be growing shorter than we imagine, but we don't know. But we just know that we need to keep growing spiritually, to walk the walk of faith as our forefathers did before us, as Abraham did. So, brethren, let's reflect on the blessings of God, not just today, but really continuously, and to see religious liberty as one of those great blessings.